Good morning. You know, it really is a good morning. God is good. He's still on the throne. Our brother Doug got to be with us this morning. The rain is coming, and the Chargers are in the playoffs. I have to tell you, as I finished getting dressed this morning, my wife scolded me for wearing Jets green and not Charger blue. So I have to tell you guys, it's a wonderful thing when your wife becomes a bigger fan than you are. So if you're not a Charger fan this morning, stay away from Paula, she'll take you out. I hope you're in Romans 12, as we just read this morning, as we continue our short series on living resolute, making changes in your life to create your spiritual life to be more like Christ. Not too long ago, I read a story of some children who were building their clubhouse. And as they finished that and they stood back and they admired their palatial palace, they decided that it would be a really good idea if they had rules before you could enter their clubhouse. So after much deliberation, they came up with three. Don't act big, don't act small, everybody act medium. I think that's pretty good advice. In fact, I think it's really good theology. In fact, it may be a good idea to place that as a plaque over the entrance to church. You have to admit, however, that acting or living medium is a bit of a mystery to most of us, because life is more about big or small than it will ever be about being medium. In finance or business, the top is good and the bottom is bad. And the middle, well, you're either going up or down, but you would never consider staying in the middle. The middle is considered more of a starting place. It's not a destination. It's kind of like a tie, and nobody wants a tie. We all want winners or losers, don't we? Life is full of anti-mediums. There's leaders and followers, teachers and students, bosses, employees, parents and children, lawmakers and lawbreakers. So being medium or being equal just isn't something that we readily embrace. Yet this is very much what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in Romans 12. Because it's only when everyone acts medium that the body of Christ can truly function the way it's supposed to. On the one hand, it's fairly easy to see that big people, or people who demand to be on top in the church, or people who consider themselves to be the most valuable, can be very crippling to the function of church. Often they are demanding or self-serving or drawing the glory toward themselves instead of drawing glory toward God. But just as crippling are those who think they have no value at all, and therefore they never risk engagement. And because they never engage, they never honor God with the talents and the gifts that He gave them. To be honest with you, I don't think we can fully understand this concept of living medium if we don't first resolve to embrace a completely new value system in our lives. We need to embrace this value system not only personally, but also in the church as well. As we discussed last week, many of us are living in constant disappointment and discouragement because we don't place proper value on God's Word. And we don't see it as fine gold among the many false jewels of this world. And because of that, we often place our own thoughts and our own ways as the most valuable. Therefore, for us to see things as God does, we need to allow His Word to transform us, to renew our minds so that He can change us from the inside out. We must give up our old attachments and all the things that feed our mind and replace them with new things that will nourish our new life in Christ. If you remember, we looked at chapter 11, and we were told that as a Christian, we were a branch that has been grafted into a new vine. And to be grafted in means that you have been removed from the old one, and now you are attached to a new one. Therefore, if you are grafted into a new vine, you obviously are no longer attached to the old one. So there's no point in keeping all of your old attachments as part of your life. And Paul continues this thought when he gets to the first two verses of chapter 12 with instruction on how to detach yourself by instructing us to live sacrificed, to not conform to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, using His truth instead of the world's philosophies and logic, so that we will may be able to test and approve His will. Listen, it may be a worthwhile resolution to detach yourself from the things of this world, but ultimately, you will not be successful if you do not attach yourself to God's Word and allow your mind to be renewed by it. But as we move into this next section, as we start at chapter 12 and we start at verse 3, we discover there's yet another thing that we are to attach ourselves to. And that is, we need to be attached to each other, other Christians, the body of Christ. We need to be attached to the church. And we are to consider this attachment just as valuable as our attachment to the Word of God. Now, before you turn me off and say, "I've heard this before," I know that we should be involved in each other's lives. But this is very time-consuming. Have you seen my life? Last month, I had Christmas, my job, shopping, family, meetings I need to attend, and all the other things that life throws at me on a daily basis. My life is crazy busy, and frankly, I just don't have the time. Believe me, I completely understand your dilemma. But let me respectfully ask you this. Do you not have the time, or do you not consider it valuable? Or maybe the problem isn't that you don't have the time. Maybe the problem is that you say, "I know I should be involved in other people's lives, but you don't know how much I have been hurt in the past. It seems every time I stick my neck out of my shell, somebody takes a swipe at me. I feel disrespected, unimportant, and sometimes I feel ignored altogether. So frankly, I'm not sure it's worth the risk. Again, I understand your dilemma, but let me ask you, is it not worth the risk, or do you not understand how valuable you are to God?" This is not an unusual problem in the church. In fact, these statements of "it's not worth my time" and "it's not worth the risk" is usually our first thought when we're asked to put ourselves out for someone else. So when we get to Romans 12, verse 3, God, through the Apostle Paul, addresses these false value systems right up front. Look at verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You cannot be big, and you cannot be small, and bring glory to God. For some of us, the most valuable person in the room is us. And because of that, we consider others, for the most part, as needy or demanding. And we, on the other hand, are fairly self-reliant. We are self-sufficient. We have a life that's full of the things that we like to do, and we're comfortable with that. And because of that, we don't need much from anybody else. But before we become overly critical of these people, let's consider the other extreme as well. Those of us who consider ourselves as the least important person in the room. Those of us who are shy, or we always feel undervalued or underappreciated. There's those of us who are very cautious of connecting due to a wide variety of fears: fear of rejection, fear of making a fool of myself, fear of getting hurt, or fear that God doesn't really need me anyway. What becomes interesting is that both of these groups respond to each other much in the same way. They both begin to build walls to keep each other out. The first group builds walls to keep others from demanding too much of us, or causing us to become overextended. And the second group builds walls of protection to keep us from getting hurt or disrespected. Therefore, in verse 3, the person who considers himself overly valuable, Paul says, you are not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. And the person who feels undervalued, God says, God has allotted to each of you a measure of faith. In other words, each person is needed because each has been given an equal measure of faith to contribute to the family. Nobody act big, nobody act small, everybody act medium. I can't help but notice that there's a phrase in the middle of verse 3 that the big and the small seem to teeter on, because we are told to think so as to have sound judgment. What does it mean to think with sound judgment regarding ourselves? Augustine once wrote, although we are asked not to think more highly of ourselves than we are, we are also asked to not think less of ourselves than we are, but rather to know what we are. And verses 4 and 5 tell us that. They tell us exactly what we are. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Therefore, if we who are many in the body of Christ and individually members of one another, we must radically be connected to one another. And therefore, if you're taking notes this morning, that's the first thing you can write down. Every Christian must be radically connected to one another. Every Christian must be radically connected to one another. You know, God's use of the body as a metaphor is really such a perfect picture of the church, because it gives us a true picture of how it's to function. First of all the pieces are so radically connected that the whole is noticed more than the individual parts. And I use the word radically this morning because in our body, each part is so completely and thoroughly and radically attached that when a part is missing or damaged, it is obvious that something is quite wrong. In 1937, while the great pitcher Dizzy Dean was pitching for the National League All-Star Game, Dean faced Earl Averill of the Cleveland Indians batting for the American League. Averill hit a line drive back to the pitching mound and hitting Dean on the foot. Discovering later, Dean found out that his big toe was fractured. However, because he desired to pitch so much, he came back from pitching too soon. And in doing so, he hurt his arm, losing his great fastball because he favored his big toe. By 1938, Dean's arm was largely gone. Between the ages of 23 and 27, he was arguably the best pitcher in baseball. By 28, he was just another pitcher. And by 31, he was done. A damaged toe damaged a perfectly functioning arm and ultimately ruined a successful career. One damaged part radically changed the whole. When you think of Dizzy Dean, it becomes clear we need every body part that we have. And we need every part to do its job. There's no small parts, there's no big parts, there's just parts. And we need everyone to do its job in complete harmony with all the other ones. Sound judgment tells us that nobody is more important, nobody is less important. Sound judgment tells us that all of us are equally important to the body of Christ. Often there's a failure to see this equality because, again, we use the wrong value system. We look at the appearance of people, or we look at their efficiency, and if they think like us, or they like the same things as we do, or they minister the same way we do, then they're in. When you think about all the parts of your own body that function every day, both inside and out, is there a part that doesn't measure up to your standard and therefore you prefer to get rid of it? Now, I'm not talking about the appearance of the parts. Some of you have parts that need more paint than others. I'm talking about its function. Anyone? Anything you want to get rid of this morning? You see, sound judgment says every part of my body is valuable, even if it's unattractive, and even if it's sometimes inefficient. Therefore, we not only wish to keep all our parts, but we also vigorously protect them as well, don't we? And even if we get frustrated when a part is hurt or it's not functioning for a while, we never think to cut it off and move on. But rather, every other part of our body comes to its aid as we nurse it back to health. I worked as a carpenter in my 20s for several years, and I can't tell you how many times I hurt myself in that profession. I think they moved me into an office so that I would live. I remember one time I was working up into a very tight attic space, and I was installing some blocking that was missed. And I was fairly cramped, and on the backswing of my hammer, it glanced off a rafter that was right next to my head, and the next thing I knew, the claws of the hammer were in the top of my head. Now, I have to tell you, this really hurt. And I don't know if I became dizzy from the blow or the amount of blood that was running down my face and onto my shirt. But I have to tell you that even in my misery, I don't ever remember being mad at my right arm for causing me so much pain. And I certainly never thought of getting rid of it. In fact, it became very handy as I crawled out of the attic to go get help to nurse my head back from being so wounded and bleeding. If you take this thinking and you apply it to the church, you will quickly see that if we start lopping off members that annoy us or hurt us or are not functioning properly at this particular time, or members that are not attractive, or they're seemingly less important, in time, we will lose our ability to function properly. Whether we are a toe on Dizzy Dean's foot that seemingly is unnecessary to the rest of the body until it can no longer pitch, or my right arm that hurt me and made me frustrated, it would not be sound judgment not to value and protect every single part. The second point this morning is every Christian must be radically connected to the head. Every Christian must be radically connected to the head. When you think of how the body is so interconnected, imagine the chaos that would occur if all the parts were not connected to the head. Colossians 2:19 says, we need to be holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligament, grows with the growth which is from God. The head, which is Christ, is the head of the church. And the head is where all of our nourishment comes from. The head represents where we take in food, and without it, all the parts would eventually die off. The head is also where our guidance comes from. Our eyes and ears can see where we're going and if there's danger ahead. It's how we take in truth as we read and we hear the wisdom of God through the Word that lights our way, so that we will know His will and the path that we're to follow. The head is what controls the nervous system that makes all the parts work together. Think of how all of the parts of our body function together when we walk, when we run, when we swim, when we ski, when we even drive our car, and so on. All of our parts work together in one goal. In one synergistic event, all parts benefiting as one because they are all getting direction from one source. So, why does not the church always operate in the same fluid movement? If it works for the body, why doesn't it work for the church always? Well, there's many reasons, but I think I know the main one. Some of us are only partially connected to the head. Many of us aren't having our minds being renewed every single day. Therefore, how can we ever expect to have a harmonious, functioning body if we're not radically connected to Christ? As we concluded last week, you can't serve God with half a heart. And this applies here as well. We will never be a fully functioning part of His body if we're only partially connected to the head. He is our nourishment. He is our guidance system. How will we know where we're going? And how will we have the strength to get there if we're not radically connected to Him? Now let me caution you. Being connected to Christ as our nourishment and our guide does not give us instant insight into what everyone else is being led to do. Again in verse 4 it says, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. You see, although we may be getting signals and guidance from the same source, we may never fully quite understand what everyone else is doing. Therefore, the third point is, every Christian must be radically connected to grace. When we think of our bodies, we come to the logical conclusion that our bodies work because we tell our bodies what to do. We tell our foot or our arm that they need to move this way or move that way, and they respond correctly. However, this does not transfer into the body of Christ. Why? Because you are not the head. Now, most of us would say we know that. The problem is, we don't act like it. Church has become lopsided due to the fact that every one of us prefers to have a firm grasp on what's going on. We are most comfortable if we know how everything works and we have a say-so on how everything is to function. However, in the body of Christ, not only are our gifts different, but we also have been given only a measure of faith in which to use that gift. In other words, each of us is only a part of the whole picture. Look at verse 6 with me. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And then he goes on to list other gifts and other parts that make up the whole. The phrase in that verse, according to the proportion of his faith, at the end of verse 6, corresponds to the verse 4 that we read earlier, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Therefore, if your gift of prophecy, or any other gift for that matter, if you have that gift, you can only do it according to the proportion of faith that you have been given by God himself. But what does that mean exactly? It means you have been given only a part of the function of the body of Christ. And it also means that you have only been given a measure of ability in which to use that gift. Therefore, even if you have the same gift as someone else, you'll most likely display that gift in a completely unique way from everyone else, leaving you with a very limited view of what is going on and what God is doing in his church. Because of this, each one of us must be very careful to make sure that we don't only submit to the head, which is Christ, but we also submit to the rest of the body as well, showing them grace as they serve Christ with different gifts and with different methods and with different measures of faith than you have. John Piper says, both the gifts we have and the faith to exercise them is given to us by God in varying measure. The reason Paul teaches this truth is to help us think soberly about ourselves and is intended to blow away all pride and all self-reliance and all boasting. You see, our understanding and knowledge of the entire work of the church is limited only to what God has called us to do. Therefore, what others are doing as they serve God may seem somewhat foreign to us, because frankly, we don't understand it all, because we've only been given a measure of the whole. Now that bothers us just a little bit, doesn't it? Do you mean to tell me that things may be going on in the church that I may not understand, or that I can control, or that I can micromanage? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Since all of us have only been given a limited understanding of God's complete will and plan, we must operate completely in grace as we submit to Christ and to others around us. Now, that's a bit of a scary thought, isn't it? Now let me tell you, I'm not talking about accountability. I'm not talking about that when we allow other people to use their gifts and we may not understand that. I'm not talking about that we don't ensure and make sure that people remain connected to the head, that we watch their lives and we make sure that their mind is being renewed by the Word of God on a daily basis, that we watch their lives and we see that they are cemented into Christ. That's something we do as accountability. But when it comes to gifts, and when it comes to methods, and when it comes to what people are doing for Christ, we need to be more willing to let them do and let God lead them as he's called them to do. You see, for the most part, we don't have a problem in trusting and submitting to God. Well, I'm not saying it's easy or that we always do it, but most of us will agree that at least God has the credentials to be trustworthy. But I'm not sure that applies to everybody else. And that's where the tension lies, because trusting and submitting to each other It's always easier if we reduce everything that happens in the church down to our limited view and control. We find it comforting if everyone is just like us, because that's all we know, and that's all we fully can understand, and therefore that's all we can control. That's why it's so important that we radically embrace grace. Because without grace, we will never be able to trust each other. But when we operate in grace, we will always consider others as more important than ourselves. And we will always seek to serve each other. The fourth and last point, it's not on your note sheet, there's one that I added. The fourth one is this: every Christian must be radically connected to serving one another. Again, back to our human body. Consider your foot is not functioning well for whatever reason. Does not your arms and your hands assist by grabbing crutches so we can assist our foot so that the whole body can still do what it's called to do? Or if any part of your body, for that matter, needs assistance or is unable to do its job, doesn't your whole body compensate so that the body can still do what you want to do? Take the time with me to turn back to Romans chapter 1. First chapter of Romans, because it's in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 11, that Paul first talks about spiritual gifts. And we are told in that verse why we are given spiritual gifts. Verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Do you see the reasons for spiritual gifts in those verses? It is for the benefit of all the members. It is for the establishment of another in their faith. It is for the encouragement of each other when we get together, and it is not only from you to them, it is from them to us as well. Let me say something here that I feel is extremely important to remember. Listen. The gift that God has given you, the gift that He gave you by His own work and His own hand through the work of the Holy Spirit, was not given to you as a duty. It was not given to you for something you perform in church as penance in order to eliminate your guilt. If I do something wrong, I need to go work in the church, and therefore I now feel less guilty about what I did wrong. So often we are focused on duty so much, we're focused on being obedient and doing what we're told, that we often do it as something that we just check off a list. Because of this, we seldom grasp the true reason that we have been given these wonderful spiritual gifts. They were given so we can serve one another in love. Your gift was given so that you can establish and encourage other members of the body of Christ, and it was given to you to strengthen the faith of all other believers. Look around the church. Look at your family. Look at your Christian co-workers. Consider all of those who are believers that you come in contact with on a daily basis. What are we doing to strengthen their faith? Paul says he longs to see other Christians. Why? So he can help establish them and encourage them with his spiritual gifts. Now, you may say at this point that you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, and therefore, you are not sure what you can do for others. So let me encourage you not to fret, as I have a solution for that. Over the past years, there has been such a push to find our spiritual gift that I believe in some ways we've lost sight of why we have them in the first place. So let's try this instead. Don't worry about whether you can point to prophecy or teaching or serving or exhortation or giving or leadership or mercy and on and on and on. Don't think about those things and say, that's mine. Instead, when we see a brother, sister in the Lord, ask yourself this question: what do they need me to do to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ? What do they need me to do to encourage them, to build them up, so that they in turn can build up and strengthen another until we all grow up into a mature man in Jesus Christ? Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." You see, that's more of the gifts that God's given. And why did he do that? "For the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministry, under the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." You see, that's why you've been given gifts. And that's why it is important that you are a functioning member of the body of Christ. In the next few verses of Romans 12, we find the how-to of being radically connected. And although we don't have the time to go into depth in each one, I would encourage you this week as you consider what we've talked about this morning, and especially if you're considering being involved in home groups that are beginning signups this morning, to read through these verses on your own this week and be willing for God to renew your mind as he tells us to love without hypocrisy, or to love one another without pretending, to be devoted to one another, to give preference to one another, meaning to outdo each other in your devotion to one another, to be diligent and fervent, meaning be enthusiastic. In fact, it even means being fanatic toward one another. To pray for, to contribute to the needs of, and to practice hospitality toward one another. You see, when we begin to do these things, when we become obedient to the head of the church, and we value all the members as part of his plan, when we live to serve each other in love and grace in order to deepen their faith, it is then that the church, who was created to bring glory to God, can do just that, with wonderful results for the kingdom. As we close this morning, read together with me verses 15 through 18 and see if you can find medium in these verses. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Nobody act big. Nobody act small. Everybody act medium." Because we're running out of time this morning, I'm going to ask Richard to come up and close the service. And as he does this, he has an important prayer request for all of us to consider. So, Richard, come on up and share with us, would you please?